Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
We're grateful that you're here tonight. My friend Trent Ice is going to join me on the platform right now. Trent and I met 4 years ago at the Lead Deep Conference, which was originally designed primarily for church leaders and then lay leaders. Trent is the guy that holds my group. There's about 7 or 8 of us that meet once a month by Zoom because he is from Salem, Illinois. And so we meet once a month by Zoom, and this guy leads us and helps us together. So we formed a friendship initially in person, but now by Zoom. So I want y'all, whether you're from Lee Deep or Harrisonburg or East Rock or wherever you're from, to give a wild, wild, warm welcome to make this guy feel like, man, we're glad that you're here tonight, brother.
Thank you, brother. Wow, thank you. I am incredibly honored to be here and get to fly out to the East Coast. That's great, good fun. I got to be honest, when Pastor Kevin, we had a Zoom call that he was just talking about, when Pastor Kevin told me that he was like, hey, are you going to preach like Thursday night? And I seriously laughed on the Zoom call. And then just a few days ago, he's like, no, bro, like, for real, you're preaching. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I told Kevin, it's probably a little bit like going to the fair and you go to the Merry Mixer for the first time. I think this is going to be what it's going to be like for Kevin tonight. Like, it looks fun at first, you know. It looks exciting, and then you get a corn dog and a funnel cake, and then you're throwing up in the bushes and going, I'm never doing that again. So it's probably what Kevin is going to be like tonight, but it is so, so good to be here and be, I've been part of Lead Deep from its inception and Pastor Willis, and it's just been, it has always been so encouraging to me that I always make it a point to come out here when I'm invited, and so it's just such a good, good thing, and I love the church, and I'm truly honored to share with you tonight. I'm always encouraged with the connections and the relationships that are made in this place, and it's such a true representation of the body of Christ. I love when we can get together from all across different cultures and places across America and get together and worship Jesus. But what I love watching the most about the church is the church leaning in and getting deeper in their relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's why all of y'all are here, and I'm so honored to be here. I heard a lot today in some of our panel discussions, there was a word that kept coming up, and it was authentic. Authenticity. I heard it several different times. And so if it's okay with you tonight, I just want to be a little bit authentic. And I just want to talk to you, because let's be honest, if we're authentic, if you're here on a Thursday night, y'all are the church, right? You all are the church. And so I want to talk to the church. And, you know, there is really, honestly, and I can honestly say this, there is no other place I'd rather be than right here tonight with God's people. And especially because I'm a Dolphins fan and they're playing the Buffalo Bills and they're going to get killed. Like, they're going to get absolutely murdered. And so I am thrilled to be here with y'all. Like, I'm so excited I don't have to watch that. But I love the church, and, you know, there was a single event in history that started the church, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the most incredible supernatural event in history, launched and sparked a movement that is the church today. It has been rolling for centuries. You can read about it in Matthew. Here's the church's inception in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 18. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to be referring to a bunch of different scriptures. We'll see how fast you are It's like, yeah. Anyway, it's this. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." And this is the good part right here. "Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all of the powers of hell will not conquer it." Isn't that good news? That is powerful news. I love that. And here's the key. When Jesus said church, this word church in that specific passage is a Greek word called ekklesia. And some of you probably know that. I'm talking to a room full of pastors. And I don't know if I said that right. I never took Greek, so there's that. So don't judge me. Here's the thing. It means a gathering. It's an assembly of his people. And let me just tell you, the church has been moving and it hasn't stopped and it won't. Isn't that good news? Like, "I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." So here's the thing. At my church in Salem, we have three core values. We are missional, compassionate, and authentic. I love them all. I love every part of those core values that we landed on at my church. One of my favorite core values is being authentic. And so I just would love to just share with a little bit. I grew up in church. I was not always a pastor. In fact, I did not want this job. Much like Pastor Kevin, I transitioned. I had a 24-year banking career. I was a senior vice president of Bank of America when God called me out of that to do this. And it has been an awesome journey. But let me just be honest with you. I've been in church my entire life. My dad was a pastor. I literally was born on the third pew piano side. Like, I was born on a Wednesday, and I'm pretty sure I made it to prayer meeting that night. So, like, I have literally been in church my entire life. And I have to be honest with you. I have had, just being authentic, I've had a little bit of a love and hate relationship with the church growing up. It's not always been good for me. In fact, there were times, especially, you know, when you grow up in a pastor's home, let me just ask you a question. How much church do you think you've sat through in your life? Anybody know? Have you ever tried to figure it out? I did. It's the banker in me. I got a spreadsheet. It's awesome. I have sat through, this is as close as I can get, more than 9,000 church services. I wasn't happy about that. That's a full year, 24/7 of my life has been spent sitting and listening to people like me ramble and talk about Jesus. I've seen the good, the bad, the ugly. I've seen it all. I have survived it all. I have survived itchy pants on revival night. I have three brothers. My mom would lay our clothes out and I would just get out of the shower and go, "Oh, not the itchy pants." Like, we had to wear the itchy pants, you know, to church. And I've survived it all. I've survived everything. I've lived through revival services. And back, we got any old school Nazarenes here? Like, revival services when it was like Monday to Monday, baby. It wasn't this Thursday, Friday thing. You were in for the long haul. And it was brutal, you know? I'm just being authentic, okay? There would be a pastor, and he would be preaching and preaching and preaching, and 2 hours in, and people would be testifying, like, "Any more?" And I'm like, "Please, God, no more." You know, this is the God's honest truth. I remember one time we were in a revival service, and it had gone so long. And I remember somebody, it may have been my dad, may have been some other church member that stood up and said, "Man, this is what heaven's going to be like." And honest to goodness, as a child, I'm like, I don't want to go to hell, but like, I'm not sure I could do this. Like, I'm not sure I can pull this off. Is there a third option? Just the truth. I grew up in legalism, and in the Church of Nazareth, I survived legalism, and I grew up in an era where Six Flags and going to fair was the gateway to gambling. You remember that? Does anybody remember that? Like, true story. We couldn't go to the fair when I was a kid because of the games of chance, because my mom was fearful that we would end up in Gamblers Anonymous. And so I remember one time it was the weirdest thing. The church, every now and then, would load up the church bus and take us to Six Flags. And I'm like, what is that about? You know, so I got off the Screaming Eagle one time, We were getting ready to go home, got off the Screaming Eagle, went out. I had two quarters in my pocket. It was one quarter. I had one quarter in my pocket. I walked by the games of chance, and there was one game out there. And if you flipped a quarter on a plate on top of a giant Garfield, you won a giant Garfield. So I'm like, I'm going to go. I know I shouldn't, Lord. But I'm going to do it. And I flipped that quarter, and it landed perfectly. And rested right there. And I was like, hallelujah. I was so proud. I was probably an 8 or 9 or 10 year old kid. I carried this Garfield that was as large as I was. And when I got back to the church bus, my mom was so disappointed. She's like, we don't do that. And so I sat next to my son all the way home. And he lived in our basement for a long time. It was awesome. I love the church. I love everything about it. I love those memories that I have of the church. And one thing that has been constant in all of that is the message of Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for a rich Christian heritage. And I know everybody doesn't have that, but I do. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for this movement that is called the church, and it's had its ups and downs. And I believe, but here's what I true, and I was sharing in my cohort group today. I believe that the church is on the brink of the greatest revival we've ever seen. I believe it. I see this rising swell. I can feel it. I can feel it in my church. I can feel it here. It's such a good thing. We have a mission at our church. Our mission statement is to inspire life change through a relationship with Jesus. And we're seeing that in great number. And to build relationship with people who are nothing like us, to find those lost sheep. There's a great quote that I love. It's by Andy Stanley. I don't know if you like him or not, but I'm going to read it. It says this: people who are nothing like him liked Jesus. They liked him. And Jesus liked people who were nothing like him. And Jesus invited unbelieving, misbehaving, troublemaking men and women to follow him and to embrace something new. And they accepted it. I love that. We are on mission to find those lost sheep. We are hunting together. If the church isn't after lost sheep, then we are just rearranging furniture in the sheep pen. If you are not on mission at your church, if you are not embracing people who are nothing like you and nothing like Jesus, we are missing it. But I don't think we are. I think we are on the verge of a great revival. There's such urgency right now. I've never in my life felt a sense of urgency that I feel today to share the good news of the gospel. And I honestly couldn't be more excited than what I'm seeing today. And there's particularly with the generations. So true story, I hang out with a ton of high school students. We have a bunch of high school students. Matter of fact, I had about 72 high school students at my house last night till about 9 o'clock. And then I left my house about 2:30 in the morning to fly out here. But I love high school students. And let me just tell you, I love the generation that is following mine. They are on fire. Amen. There is something different about the generation that is behind us. And actually, statistics show that too. I read a recent Barna survey, and it says this: at a time when organized religion in America faces scrutiny and skepticism, a new Barna study shows that part of the State of the Church in 2025 initiative is there is a groundswell of commitment to Jesus. And this gets better. Here, let me just share what it says. Among the biggest drivers, pay attention to this, among the biggest drivers of Jesus' resurgence are younger generations, particularly Gen Z and millennials. Come on. I love it. There is a significant change from the previous Barna tracking, which showed elders and boomers are more committed. That has switched. Since the pandemic, millennials and Gen Z have shown significant increase in their commitment to Jesus Christ, while boomers and Gen X, that's me, have remained mostly flat. So this generation behind us is pushing my generation. They are pushing us forward and into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so good. I love it. I've never believed more than ever. This week, and you know, the incidents and stuff that's happened in our country, I'm scrolling through my TikTok. Yes, I have TikTok. I speak your language. But flipping through that, it was just one thing after another of people going, hey, I bought my first Bible. I've been an atheist for 10 years, and I'm going to church for the first time. The church is moving, and we are part of that. We have this thing in my church. I call it holy FOMO. Does anybody know what FOMO is? Everybody knows what FOMO is, a fear of missing out. I have holy FOMO. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss what God is doing in this country and in our culture. And I just want to have a front row seat to it. And I think sometimes it's easy to become bored and frustrated and get caught into the routine of what church is and what revival is. We get frustrated, we get stagnant, we get comfortable. I heard that today. We get in this place where we're just comfortable, and that's a dangerous place. Let me ask you a question. How good is your memory? Pretty good? Mine's horrible, just so you know. I'm not a great gift giver, but I do some of my greatest work at Christmas, on Christmas Eve. As the store announcer is like, shoppers, please make your final selections. I was so proud of myself because I was like super ahead of the game this year, and I bought my wife. My wife freezes to death. I am married. I have 3 kids. I have 5 grandchildren and 3 great-grandchildren. Figure that out. It's a long story. And 12 chickens, 2 dogs. So, but I bought my wife this perfect gift. I was so proud of myself. I was like, man, this is perfect. She's gonna love this. She's always freezing to death. So I bought her these little electronic hand warmers. Anybody have some of those? She freezes to death, so she's gonna love this gift. I was so proud of like a month before Christmas, I was like super prepared. Here's the thing, I got Christmas Eve, I was gonna wrap it. Could not find it. I hid it from her and from myself. Anybody ever do that? Like, my memory is just not there. It's not as sharp. So I found it in July, and they're really not fun in July. But anyway, here's the thing. The truth is, we're not always great as a church at remembering what God has done. We forget it. We forget his faithfulness. We forget those moments when he has shown up over and over. There's a story in the Old Testament, I love it, and we're gonna spend a little bit of time here, but it's in Genesis chapter 12, and it's the story of the Israelites. And you know, if you've been around church, I'm talking to the church people here. God said, hey, I'm gonna rescue you out of Egypt, and they followed him, and they were excited, and then literally the Israelites had a front row seat to nature going nuts. Frogs and blood and boils and everything. Like, they just had this front row seat to witness God's awesomeness. And he led them out to the Red Sea, and then they parted the Red Sea. The Lord appeared to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abraham built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord. He had given the Israelites this promise. They had got to the Red Sea. They literally saw it open up. They walked through on dusty ground with literal walls of water on both sides. I want you to picture it. Can you imagine walking through that, getting to the other side, and then watching it fold in on Pharaoh's army? What an epic sight. That's crazy. Here it is. It's in Exodus chapter 14. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up the path through the water, the strong east wind. The wind blew all night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground while walls of water on each side. I can't imagine. Can you imagine? Here's the response. If you saw that happen, you would flip out. And they did. Here's the response. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 15. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine and led the women as they played their tambourines and danced. And Miriam sang a song, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea." That's awesome. I mean, that's exactly what happens when you invite that friend to church that you're trying to get him to come to church and you're like, "No, really, it's normal." Then crazy tambourine lady shows up that Sunday. And then the whole ride home, you're like, "No, it's really not like that. I promise. We don't do that." Crazy tambourine lady was there. They were celebrating. It's just an awesome sight. I love this story so much. Party time, right? Israelites were celebrating. Let me, a little Bible trivia. Do you know how long they celebrated? Do you know how long, better question is, do you know how long it took them to forget what they just witnessed? Any idea? Does anybody know? 3 days. 3 days. They walked literally through the ocean, partied and celebrated, and then 3 days later, here's what the Bible says. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. "What are we going to drink?" they demanded. And if you remember, they bellyached and complained and said, "We want to go back and be slaves." Israel didn't have a provision problem. They had a memory problem. And sometimes we do too. We forget who we are serving. Some of us need to be reminded who we serve. Our God is the same yesterday and today. And our God said he would never leave me or forsake me. Our Lord and Savior rose from the grave. And the Bible tells me that the same spirit that resurrected Jesus lives within me. That's who we serve. The Alpha, the Omega. Nothing happens without his knowledge. He is fully alive, fully aware, and fully capable of handling your junk. Let's not forget it. Let's not forget the provision of the God that we serve. Have you ever get frustrated with anybody? Pastors in the room, raise your hand. So they're like the first ones. Yes, I have a list of people in my church. FYI, Kevin and I are leading a thing on conflict tomorrow, so come on, bring it on. We have that, right? We live in a culture that is constantly at each other's throats. And we live in a culture of division and divisiveness, and we get frustrated with people. And as Christians, how we respond to that matters. Sometimes we can let all of that get the best of us, and especially in a culture that we're living in. We're going to encounter conflict. And we're going to be tempted to do and say things that we shouldn't. You're going to see a social media post. When I see sometimes, I just hear Disney playing, Jesus singing the Disney's, "Let it go, let it go." You can scroll by it. We can let out our frustration, or we can listen to the voice of calm and peace that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. True story, when I was a banker, I hadn't really risen through the ranks, so I was still a low man on the totem pole at the bank. And one of the jobs that we would have at the bank was to take that stupid little pole and change the sign marquee. Has anybody ever had to do that? It's a horrible job. And so I had actually accepted a position at another bank, and I'd accepted that position, and I was literally like 3 or 4 days out from my last day at the bank, and my boss, whose name was Don, if you're watching, is this live? So, anyway, I'll call him out. Don decides that what he wants me to do is he wants me to change the sign. Okay, I didn't like the job anyway, but this particular day, it was snowing and sleeting, and it was 2 degrees outside. And all of a sudden, Don had a wild hair that he needed the sign changed. And so he asked me to change the sign. Well, let me just tell you, I was about a day out from my last day anyway. And let me just tell you. So what you had to do is you had to go to this big thing that they had in the bank. You had to get all the letters and lay out the sign so it'd spell it. Then you had to take this photo. Well, I had all these letters. Well, let me just tell you, I heard somebody say, I think it was you, Chris, that said it was BS before sanctification. I had one of those moments. Because I had all these letters, and in my mind, I was thinking, what else can I spell with this? I had an F. I had a K. I was supposed to spell fire truck. I don't know where your mind was at, but I did. I seriously was so tempted to put something up there, but the greater calm, Jesus called me and said, no, hey. And I had that moment. And it happens to us from time to time, and our humanness shows, and we say things. It happened to Moses, too. I want you to know you're not alone in that. You're not alone in that. Moses was leading these people. He had to be incredibly frustrated. Here are these people. We walked through dry ground, the ocean, for crying out loud. I rescued you out of 300-plus years of slavery. Here's what happened in Numbers chapter 20, verse 10 through 12. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come back and gather at the rock. I love Moses' next words. Listen, you rebels. Have you said that here, Kevin? No, I haven't. He shouted, must we bring you water from this rock? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff in frustration, and water gushed out. And I want you to pay particular attention to what happened. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me, hear that, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness. How many of you, how many of us, have behaved in such a way or acted in such a way that we are not demonstrating God's holiness because we don't trust him enough. We've forgotten his provision in our life. That hits hard. What happens when we respond in a way that is out of frustration and anger, it keeps God from demonstrating his holiness to those who need to see it and hear it. What if God is trying to demonstrate his holiness through you? I don't have any clue of any of your stories tonight. I don't know any of you hardly. A handful of you. I don't know what God's doing in your life. I don't know what kind of frustration you're facing. What you're just absolutely frustrated with. Maybe he's trying to demonstrate through your obedience. Maybe he's asking you to do something and he wants you to be obedient. Because you trust him. Why? Because of what he's done prior and how he's shown himself to us and revealed himself to us over and over and over. Maybe he wants you to just trust him through your attitudes and your responses through this very church. Trust is walking forward when you can't see around the corner, but you know who is leading you there. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to try to be long-winded tonight. And as the worship team's coming up, I want to ask you just in this moment, I mean, again, you're here on a Thursday night. You're the church. We are the ones that God, that say we believe and we remember what God has done for us. I just want you to evaluate where you are tonight. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to seriously think of this. Can you remember a time in your life when you prayed for something very specific and God answered that? Can you remember a time in your life when he has been faithful and things that you didn't know would happen? I remember when I was a kid, I was sitting in church, and one of my best friend's name was Brian, and I learned that his parents were about to get a divorce. and he was pretty upset about it. His dad's name was Jerry. And I remember going, I'm going to pray for Jerry. As a kid, I just prayed so earnestly every day that week. And it was very specific. Here was my prayer. Dear God, will you help Jerry come to church on Wednesday night? Will you make him go to the altar? This was a simple kid's prayer. It wasn't fancy. It wasn't eloquent. I just said, hey, will you make Jerry come to church on Wednesday night? Will you make him go to the altar? Will you make him pray? And then will you make him stand up and testify? That was my prayer. It was that specific. But with like childlike faith, I knew that was going to happen. Jerry hadn't been at church in a long time. I mean, we never saw him there. I show up on Wednesday. Guess what? Jerry was there. My dad gave an altar call. It wasn't long before Jerry peeled out from the right side of the auditorium and made his way down to an altar. And he prayed and he wept. And their marriage was saved. And Jerry stood up and testified and gave God the glory. My God is faithful. Do you remember it? My question is, do you remember a moment like that? And if you do, what are you doing with that memory? Is it shaping who you are going forward? Is it influencing your decisions on how you spend your money and where you spend your time? And the confidence that you have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or have we forgotten his provision? My prayer, some of these Israelites never got it right. They made it to the edge, literally to the edge of the promised land. I had a friend of mine that was just there and sent me a picture of it. It's amazing to look down in that valley. And they made it to the edge of that valley and they looked, and then 10 out of the 12 said, yeah, we can't do it. We can't take them. They're too big. What giants are you facing that you think God can't take? It took them 40 more years. It took them 40 years of wandering around in the desert. I don't want it to take that long for me to remember God's faithfulness. I believe our kids are already there. They are leading the change. And I want to remind us all to lean into the provision of God that loved you enough to send his greatest provision ever in his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't forget that provision that he has made for every single one of us. I'm going to ask you to stand up this morning, and the worship team's going to sing a song. And I just want you to be honest with yourself. These altars are here. This is revival. I don't know what y'all got going on. Pastors, I don't know what you got going on in your church. You may be in a desert right now. I know I was a couple of years ago. Called my friend Stephen, and he walked with me, and Kevin. We need each other. And so I would just ask you, as our worship team plays, to take a step toward deeper obedience, to trust him in a place that you've been holding back, to persevere through the desert, and to remember his faithfulness and walk forward even when you don't see the full picture. I promise you, you will not be disappointed. He will meet you here. I promise you that. Sing.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.